remember church is a participation sport, not an observation sport.
Moses stood on a mountain, waiting for you to pass by. You put your hand over his face, so in your presence he wouldn't die. All of Israel saw the glory, and it shines down through the age. Now you call us to boldly seek your face. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. Then gird up my legs that I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord. Your power and grace. I could make it through the end if I could just see your face. David knew there was something more than the ark of your presence. And in a manger a baby was born, among kings and peasants. All of Israel saw the glory, and it shines down through the age. Now you call me to boldly seek your face. Show me your face, Lord. Show me. Then gird up my legs that I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord. Your power and grace. I could make it through the end if I could just see your face. Yes, I'll make it through the end if I can just see your face.
Hallelujah. Why'd you play that song, Pastor Dan? For me. It just has a capacity to just clear out everything in the way and be in the presence of God. Amen. And you know, while that's playing, I'm thinking, Moses didn't see the actual face of God. Bible declares, well, God said to him, no man shall see my face and live. Meaning the physical body is not such that it can remain in its present living state when the face of God is revealed. So, you know, the story there is God put him in a rock, covered him with his hand, passed by, and allowed him to see part of God. So when we use these terms, show me your face, Lord, we are not expecting to see the literal face of God, but we're expecting to see firsthand evidence of Him, manifestation of Him, something of Him. And of course, many times when we use the word see, we're not talking about with the physical eye. You say, I see it. That means we understand something, we comprehend, we can appreciate it. We know it's there, it's real, and so on. And we've been teaching for a few weeks now concerning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And I'm realizing while we're listening to the song there, the Holy Spirit is the face of God in this time for us. He is the manifestation. He's the presence. He's the what we can see, what we can even feel. When God said, no man can see my face and live, the physical body is affected by the presence of God, and we can feel that. Amen. One of the lines, gird up my legs so that I can stand in this holy place. You can be very physically affected by the presence of God, even get weak in the knees, and you can't even stand. Amen. Some, hopefully all, have experienced that at some point in time, you know. But that's the face of God, the Holy Spirit. Interesting note, I was reading and studying a little bit again last night. Did you know that Jesus is to be preached to the world? Once you're no longer in the world, but you're a Christian, you're a believer, there's a gift for you. Peter declared the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said concerning the Spirit of truth, which God would send, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, cannot receive the Holy Ghost. So the church needs to preach Jesus to the world. But in the church, you can preach the Holy Ghost. You can't preach about the Holy Ghost to the world. They cannot receive Him, cannot understand Him, can't know anything about Him. They need Jesus. Then after one is born again and receives Jesus, now you need to know the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So we're doing that. We're on track. I'm preaching on about declaring to you things from the Word about the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, He's our helper. He's our comforter. There is great benefit to establishing an ongoing and living relationship with the Spirit of God. He'll tell you things to come. He'll give you guidance, direction. And who knows how many times I've asked Him where something I can't find, where is it? Yeah. And He tells me, it shows me, you know. And how does He do that? Sometimes you just get a thought. Sometimes you get a little picture flash in your mind. Sometimes there's words, but anyway. Well, I don't like all that Holy Ghost stuff. Hey, that's your help. How can you not like help? Yeah, amen. Amen. So it's not weird, strange, unusual. He is our agent of help and comfort. So I'm teaching things so that you can know Him better. Last week we taught what we call metaphors of the Holy Spirit. Fire, water, wind, breath, anointing oil, what, there were eight of them that we went through. Why? Because those metaphors teach us something about Him. It's not just a point of knowledge to know the metaphors, but it's this is how you know Him. Sometimes He will be a purifying fire. Sometimes He'll be a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes He's a cloud. Sometimes He's the anointing oil, you know, and you can learn about Him. We're going to continue to learn about Him from other things today. You know, sometimes we use metaphors to describe other people. Sometimes we know people by their characteristics and how they behave, what they do. And every once in a while, you'll have somebody say, well, that don't sound like, you know, the person I know. You know, there'll be this, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. And somebody might say, I don't think so. That's not like them. That's not how I know them. That's not the characteristics that they have. So in that category, then, today we're going to talk about the Spirit a little bit more. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8, 1. You know, almost always through the years, there's been individuals who said things to me along the lines of, I don't know that I've ever heard God speak to me, or I don't think I've ever had God reveal anything to me, and so on. And Christians who've been with the Lord a long time sometimes say things like that. Well, it may be that you're expecting it to come in a way, you know, that is not how He normally operates. He doesn't write words in the sky with the clouds. The area of signs, you know, give me a sign, tell me, Lord, by a sign. He doesn't so much operate that way. He is in us and will deal with us inwardly. And so I think so many times people, well, I've never heard the Lord speak to me or show me anything. Yeah, you did. You just didn't recognize it was Him. Some of these things are very subtle, and it's only through getting to know Him a little better, you know, that you start realizing and figuring some of this out. And so that's what we're doing. I'm just making sure as much as we can, we try to help you to know what He's like, who He is, how He operates, so that when He's helping you, you can go, oh, I'm being helped right now. Let me go ahead and do that just the way I had a glimpse of it. Romans 8 and verse 1, it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I do this every time when we ever go through this verse. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see the next phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, you'll see that italicized. And why am I pointing that out? Because anything in a King James Bible italicized is not in the original manuscripts, but it was help by the translators to try to help you understand what's being talked about. If you happen to go down to the fourth verse, I believe it is, it says this same phrase again, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it actually is in the Bible there. That's true, that's right, that's correct translation. It's in the original manuscripts. It's not in the first verse. I have a theory on this. When they created the King James Bible, when they translated into English, they read the first verse where, let's go back to the first verse, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the sentence ended in the original. I just have a suspicion that the translators thought, that's it, no condemnation, no matter what. Surely we must behave ourselves. And they took from verse 4 and added it to verse 1. It's not there in the original. It's a qualifier. So if we read it as it is, there's no condemnation if you behave yourself. Do you see that? Conditional on behavior. But if it's not supposed to be there, and the first verse is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, born again, have received the Lord, if it's just that, just a flat statement, that means no matter how you behave yourself, there's no condemnation. Now, that's a pretty big statement, and one that every one of us has a little bit of difficulty with, because we have a sense of shame and guilt when we know we're not walking right, we're not doing the right thing, and yet the Lord doesn't condemn us. Now, we're not excusing wrong things, and that's sort of another subject, but it is literally no condemnation. Maybe I'll say a couple things just to put you at ease in case you're wondering, how does that really work? Condemnation is to sentence for an infraction and to punish, to prescribe punishment. Elsewhere, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, one of the works he does is convict of sin. 1 John will tell us about that. To convict means to find guilty of a thing. So Holy Spirit does do the work of finding guilty where there's guilt, but there is no conviction or no condemnation. There is no prescribed and administered punishment. Not in Christ. You see the difference there? So the work of the Holy Ghost will cause us to go, oh, I see it, I blew it, I know I blew it. But there's not a sentence upon one for that. Now, that's a little different from consequences on something unleashed, but we'll leave that for another time. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Spirit is capitalized. We're talking about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And we can see there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It says, has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you've been made free of something, it no longer applies to you. There are two laws. There is the law of life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and there is a law of sin and death. Generally speaking, when we say the law of sin and death, we can look at Adam and Eve and what happened there. We can look at the commandments given by Moses. And the Bible goes to some lengths talking about the commandment given by Moses. And Paul calls it the ministry of death. And so we see here verse 1 and 2, there's no condemnation to those who live the law of the Spirit, or the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus. We don't live by the commandments. We live by the law of the Spirit. Amen. And it goes on to say some things elsewhere about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And so there is a law of the Spirit, law of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm just going to say it this way. We live by the leading guidance and ways of the Spirit of God, not the commandments. That's not to say that you are free to violate thou shalt not kill. It's still wrong. It's still a problem, and there still will be consequences. Amen. But you have the Apostle Paul, as a for instance, who is responsible for the deaths of Christians. And yet, he's the one writing this. He's the one that found the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Before God, Paul was absolutely clean, no issue. But he's responsible for murders. Not in front of God, he's not. Amen. And you might say, well, that's just too much. Well, it's religious thinking that all of us have had tossed at us all of our lives that, no, God could never forgive that. You know, it couldn't be as if it never happened, but it is. Amen. It's a pretty amazing thing. Let's go down to verse 5. There's cautions about how we live. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Can we say, whenever it says flesh, the word is carnal, We understand it close to the word carne, meaning meat. It is things of this natural life, things of the body and this natural life. So we are participants, of course. We have a body. We have a body nature, a flesh nature. The body has great things about it and bad things about it, you know. So this is talking about always obeying the natural desires and things that the body wants to do. You know, like overeat. We like to think, oh, that ain't no big deal, but yeah, that's a desire of the flesh, and there's others as well, of course. But it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The more you know the things of the Spirit, and you start lining up how you live, how you walk, how you think with things of the Spirit, we'll read on here, for to be carnally minded is death. It brings a measure of trouble and death with it. When you do whatever the body wants to do or whatever your mind thinks up you want to do, you know, it can lead to all kinds of troubles and problems. Some of our health issues sometimes we bring on ourselves because, you know, if you're like me, you just like that Pepsi. And it's loaded with that high fructose corn syrup, and that it's not good for you. But, you know, sometimes I don't drink according to what's good for me. I drink according to what my tongue likes. Amen. Anybody besides me? Yeah, Pepsi. Sandy's asking for it all the time. And, yeah, we got to be careful not to have it in the house. But I still find it places, you know. Hallelujah. For to be carnally, and you can understand it this way too. We think carnal, that sounds so so bad, but it's just natural. Just to be naturally minded. You know, it's just natural to avoid work and physical effort. You know, there's just some things that just come with a body to, you know, and they're not necessarily good. But they're not necessarily wicked until they're taken to, what, an extreme or something like that. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or let's say the natural mind, the way men think, is enmity against God. Remember, he said in another place, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And there's some things all of us have learned. We do things God's way. It's higher than what people think. And so we find, as it says, life and peace in doing things God's way. It just sometimes doesn't make sense. You know, for instance, giving and tithing, something like that. If we follow God's ways, we'll have less, right? No, we'll have more. Amen. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. It's still amazing to me how God can bless my family, help my family, prosper my family. The scripture says all things work together for good to them that are love God and are called according to his purpose. So there's conditions. But even bad things work for good. And here I'm finding I'm in a situation again where bad things, storm damage, it's working for my good. And I'm prospering in it and benefiting in it. Amen. So it's just amazing to me how following God in his ways just keeps things keep getting better and growing, and he supplies and he supplies. But the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's interesting right there. The flesh, the natural nature that we have, the way of doing things, there is a law of God, and do you know your flesh can't keep the law of God? Any endeavor to try to keep the commandments and be good. You can't do it. Not in your own strength. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. But a lot of people are trying. And a lot of people, to the measure that they are keeping the law as they understand it, so to speak, they want a pat on the back for how good they are. Yeah, right. But Isaiah told us there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. So our flesh nature, our natural man, can't keep the law of God. I like teachings you'll hear from Brother Andrew Womack. You know, he basically says, well, quit trying. Quit trying to be good, you know. Boy, that sounds like a license. I like that, you know. I just don't care. I'm just going to quit trying. It's from this and other places. Walk in the Spirit. Just follow the Spirit of God. And then you're not even trying to keep from sinning, keep from doing things wrong. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is the saying? When you yield your life to the Lord and you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells on the inside. And the body and whatever it wants to do is dead, but the Spirit is life. You see, our righteousness is not in our behavior. Though you can behave righteously following the Spirit of God. I'm looking for a way to try to explain this. You know, sometimes people, I'm not going to do it. 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 Oh, I did it. I did it. I did it. It's not in the trying not to. It's in, Lord, you know how I'm tempted. And Lord, I'm asking for your help right now. Lord, come to me and strengthen me and help me. What would you have me to do right now? Well, leave this place. It's along those lines. Just follow the Spirit of God, and He'll keep us where we need to be kept. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If we have the Spirit of God on the inside and we follow Him, not only will we do well spiritually, but it'll even bring health and strength and blessing to the physical body. Amen. It brings life to us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Picking up mid-thought here, but it says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There are, to this day, people attempting to live Old Testament rules, regulations, religious law, and so on, even though they're Christians. But in several places, all of the Old Covenant commandments are called the ministry of death. Why? Nobody can keep all the law. And the Bible tells us if you offend in one point, you're a lawbreaker. And it's over with for you. And I don't know that anybody could say, I am perfect. I've never broken any of God's commandments. First of all, you couldn't even know them all unless you're quite the Old Testament scholar. Read all those things. And I read through the Old Testament, and I can't even keep track of all of the, what's a trespass offering and what's a sin offering and, you know, all these different kinds of offerings. I don't know the difference between them, what makes one and the other, and you know, getting all of that right. Can you imagine trying to follow all of that? It'd be very difficult to do. And so it says that the letter of the law, that means the technicalities, and if you're going to follow it precisely. Nobody can do it.
Right.
Nobody could do it. Nobody ever did except Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one. But the Spirit gives life. In other words, the Spirit of God, how can I put this? Jesus one time, defending the disciples walking through the fields of grain on the Sabbath, and they plucked heads of grain and ate. They were hungry as they walked along. And the law at that time was anyone who walks by can take as much as they need for a meal and eat. That was okay. But the religious leaders had trouble with it because it was on the Sabbath. Can't do that. And Jesus reminded them, have you never read how David ate the holy bread? And I just happened to, in my reading, just read how that went. Bread that only the priest could eat because it had been on the altar, the table of showbread. It was placed hot every few hours on a particular table in the temple, and it was a fragrance to the Lord. It was a special thing, probably a precursor metaphor and something to teach us something about Jesus, the bread of life. But it was only allowable for the priest who was holy under the anointing of God, you know, the anointing oil. Only he could eat it. But David came through running from Saul and said, have you got any bread? I need to have something to eat. Not only he, but people with him. And the priest gave him the showbread. And Jesus said, it's not lawful for him to eat. But he did. That is still fulfilling the spirit of the law, but not the letter of the law. And Jesus was defending, there are times when the spirit of the law is not violated, even though the letter of the law might be violated. In other words, it's, hey, look at the intention of God in this thing, and don't get overly wrapped up in the technicalities of certain things. So it's the Spirit that gives life. Again, we're trying to know the Holy Spirit so that He can, as He would, benefit your life. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Last week we did metaphors of the Spirit to help you know what He's like, who He is. How can you not go to fruit of the Spirit to also know who He is, how He operates? So that's what we're doing today. We're going to look at fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to read just the first clause here at first, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we'll just stop there for now. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is fruit? Fruit is the produce of a tree, a vine, whatever the case may be, you know. Got a watermelon on the counter at home, so that's fruit, right? Watermelon vines. I'm wondering this early in the season, where did that watermelon come from?
Yeah, right.
I guess it could be Florida. Did say product of the USA. But and by the way, in honor of our 250th anniversary of the United States of America, Memorial Day, is it celebrated tomorrow? Is tomorrow Memorial Day? I don't study calendars. Stuff sneaks up on me. You know, in honor of our country there, we have flag put up and so on. But anyway, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of a tree, it's what does it produce? So there is fruit, there is produce from the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is active, when the Spirit of God is allowed to work in somebody's life, He produces fruit. You might say the person produces fruit. Now it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And while you're looking at it, that's not the only fruit of the Spirit. There are many Bible scholars who, Brother Hagin was kind of among them, think that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then everything that follows afterwards is part of love. You see that? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, It will have joy in it. It will have peace in it. But these things are listed. And so I want to just jump over. We'll come back to Galatians 5. But when you say the fruit of the Spirit is love, we have a description of what love is. And I know the world has its own descriptions about love, what love is, and so on. From time to time, we Christians, we believers, somebody will want us to do something for them, and we know it's not good for them, and they will say, I thought you loved me, you know. I thought Christians are supposed to love one another, or supposed to love the world, love people. If you loved me, you'd let me do anything I want to do. Well, parents, do we let children do anything they want to do? Is it because we hate them and we want to kill their fun? No, because we love them, we see the danger, and we want them to avoid the trouble that's down the road from that thing. The Bible says that the Father, you can know you're a child of God because He chastises you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastises. So love is not what some people say or think that it is. We should understand it according to Scripture. God is love. Yet how can there be so much wicked and evil in the world? Well, He provides a way around, out, a way of escape, and so on in love, and a lot of people don't take it. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13:4. I'm sure you figured out this is where Pastor Dan wanted to go. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long. What does that mean? You know, it means you put up with something a long time. A long time. It may not be that you don't say anything about it for a long time, but even after you attempt to help or steer or guide or correct, you don't give up. You keep loving. Amen. And by the way, in terms of interpersonal or human relations, particularly family, the Lord told me years ago, in the story of the prodigal son is everything you need to know. And in that story, you have the father waiting for the return of the son. And when that son repented, the way the Bible says it is, came to himself and understood, and he came home and repented, the full blessing and benefit was poured out, and no questions were asked upon genuine repentance. But that father did not go into the far country and make sure his son had all the money he wanted and needed. Didn't chase him down, but love was patient and long-suffering in the story of the prodigal son's father awaiting the return of the son. So love suffers long and is kind. There's a way to speak to people, children, let's say, if you need to correct them, maybe a pastor, and there's a way to do it in kindness and gentleness. Usually in anger, you need a moment to catch yourself and not say what you were going to say and turn it around to kindness. Love is kind. Love does not envy. This is a big one. When we see blessing or something in somebody's life and we go, well, how come they did that? God did that for them, or how they got that, or they took that from people. No, you don't get envious of people. I have learned, don't matter who around me and how rich they are, or people I don't know, you know, all them rich people. No, because I intend to be wealthy myself. Amen. And then what? Have I got to be what I think they are or something like that? Don't envy. Rejoice when somebody gets a new car. Rejoice. Run a couple circles around it and say, me too, me too, me too. Mine's coming. Mine's coming. Amen. And when you see somebody receive blessing, rather than getting envious about it and wish that they didn't have it, ask yourself the question, what are they doing that I'm not doing? Amen. Amen. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want to be a millionaire or a multimillionaire? You don't want to be a millionaire? Nah? You're content. Okay. Did you know anyone, especially in the United States of America, everyone can be a millionaire? And for those that are, the question should be asked, what did you do? What are you doing that I'm not doing? Now, I, through the years, have been an investor, and I've shared some things with other people and so on, and always intending to help and so on. And a key and a secret was I started early. Well, time is long past for me. You know, I don't know if I could. Well, you had the opportunity. And you can run tables and you can see $1 million. How do you get $1 million? It's just $3 or $4 a day.
Oh my God, that's it?
Saved and invested. Any American can do $3 or $4 away. And by the way, this Trump, what is it called? Trump plan, where every kid born is given a certain amount of money and they invest it. If those parents of those children will keep that going and contribute, it will be a whole generation of millionaires and multimillionaires because they start early. So what am I getting at here? Envy, many times, it's envy doesn't help anybody. Just ask, what are they doing that I'm not doing? And then start doing what they're doing. And I realize by the time we're in our latter years, it's a little bit late to start an investment portfolio and get it going and all of that. You know, they say $3 or $4 a day for 40 years and you'll be a millionaire. And you might say, well, I don't have 40 years. Well, you did at one time back there. You see what I'm saying? I don't know. Did I just dig a hole and jump into it here? But envy is not productive, and it's not love. And you might say, I don't have 40 years left. Well, you got some. And then young people, 40 years, I don't want it to take 40 years. Well, 40 years are going to pass one way or the other. You might as well do it in such a way that you make it easier for yourself later on down the road. Not to mention the joy of giving and being generous. That's a pretty spectacular thing. I'd rather be the one giving than the one receiving, because that means I already received and I have in abundance. Amen? Anyway, see, people get all strange when they talk about money, but that's often the source of envy. You know, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not showy, flashy, boastful. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Not always looking to have it your way. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. In other words, don't automatically assume the worst about somebody. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we will learn to walk in love, which every time we follow the leading of the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, you will walk in love. It says in verse 8, love never fails. You believe that? Amen. Love never fails. So the first fruit of the Spirit listed is love. We'll get back to that. But I couldn't help myself. I think it was the leading of the Lord. I thought about failure of crop. Crop failure. Fruit failure. Fruit failure. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the other things, and we'll mention those, we'll get to those. And somebody's not walking in love, it's a fruit failure. It's a crop failure. And Jesus addresses crop failure. Go with me, if you would, please, to Mark 11 and verse 12. Mark 11:12. Do you believe that everything in your Bible is there for a purpose and a reason? is not just extra. It's not just filling pages. Amen. Mark 11 and verse 12. Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Seems like a pretty harsh response. We would call it a curse. Jesus cursed the tree. He spoke words to it. Apparently trees can hear. Right? I've learned the gas pump can hear. And every other kind of thing and situation and problem, they have ears. I talk to them because I'm following Jesus here. But anyway, what is going on? What's going on here? Why did Jesus have this response? Well, first of all, a fig tree. Fig trees produce fruit first and then leaves. That seems backwards to us, you know. Then again, on the other hand, I've got some apple trees and got some crab apple trees, and definitely my place is full of cherry, the wild kind, wild cherry trees. They do produce flowers ahead of leaves. Yes. Have you noticed that? First, they're brilliant white or pink, just covered in flowers, and then those start falling off and the leaves come. So figs produce the fruit first and then the leaves. And so when you see a fig tree with leaves, there should be figs already there and ripe. And Jesus goes, seeing the leaves, thinking, okay, there's going to be figs. There'll be something to eat there. But when he didn't find any fruit, just leaves. Now, I, through the years, have called it this. This tree is guilty of false advertising. False advertising. And in response to this, Jesus says, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And so he is upset about a pretending tree, a false advertising tree, tree that's got a lot of leaves but no fruit. What is the big deal? Why is this in our scriptures? Is this all about trees, or is it in some way about people? It's about people. It's definitely about people. The Lord despises trees that are all leaves and all showy, but no fruit. Amen? And people like to show their leaves. I'll take it a step further and say this is a repudiation of religion. Religion produces leaves, outward appearance. But walking with God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there are people who know nothing about love or don't seem to walk in love, but they are definitely religious, covered in leaves. Are you following me? So they have a situation where it's all show. It's all for everybody to look at. It's all about look at me. It's all about look at how bright and beautiful my leaves are. Look at how many leaves I have. Yeah, but you're not feeding anybody. You're not benefiting anybody. You're not helping anybody. And Jesus curses this. Amen. There's a place where the scriptures talk about there's storm clouds with no rain. Amen. And there are people that all religion across the world is about producing leaves. Even Christians who don't understand some of these things. Sometimes it's a leaf competition. Who's got the most leaves? And you'll find many times that the people that are really producing the fruit, they don't worry about the leaves. They don't care so much what people think. They don't care what people say. They don't care necessarily that anybody even knows that they're producing fruit. They're helping people. They're feeding people. They're being a blessing and a benefit. God is doing great things in their lives, and it doesn't even show, maybe. Amen. But it's about fruit, not about leaves. Amen. Amen. This even goes along with, I put it in my notes. So, let's see. Why would Jesus say to that tree, basically it was a death sentence, the next day they see that tree was dried up from the roots. And that might say something about religion too. Dried up from the roots, there's nothing there. Not going to be, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. That tree needs to be removed. It can't go along just its happy self. The Lord would remove that tree. And so even this week, maybe this illustrates some of this. Why did Jesus react the way he did? There was a court decision concerning admissibility of evidence for this guy that shot the insurance executive in the back. Murder. Thought he was doing the world a favor because this guy was running an insurance company. You know, them wicked, evil insurance companies. And there might be times where I've got to grumble with the insurance companies too. But do you murder the man who's the head of the company, who has small children and a wife at home, and think you've done a great thing? Well, anyway, what I'm talking about is when they found that man in another state, his backpack was 9 feet away from him. He was in a restaurant sitting at one booth. His backpack was in the next booth. And the officers that found him and arrested him opened the backpack and looked inside. Because they did not have a search warrant for the contents in the backpack, the judge ruled everything in the backpack is not admissible in court. Now, there were other things. I think they'll still be able to prosecute the case effectively. But in criminal law in the United States here, in terms of evidence, that's called the fruit of a poison tree. That evidence was obtained by a poison tree. No search warrant for inside the backpack. They could only access what they could see. They had no probable cause. Now, you and I might think, oh, yeah, they had plenty of cause to look inside the backpack. But this was the ruling of the judge. So he had a magazine with ammunition in it and something else. I think it might have been his diary or his book or something like that where he wrote things down. Can't go to court with that. It's the fruit of a poison tree. Religion is a poison tree. A tree that's all leaves and no fruit is a poison tree, and everything it produces is poison. Whenever you see people all about rules, and I can't help it, it's just something I'm paying attention to, but things concerning Islam, it is all about keeping rules, and that's all it is. And all the fruit of it is poison. It's from a poison tree. Amen. Amen. Back to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. Well, I see I have everybody so excited, running around the room. Just can't contain yourself. Galatians 5:22. Just know this. It's not about show. It's about the real fruit on the inside. And if you help somebody with an encouraging word, don't need nobody to know about it. The Lord knows about it. And you just bore fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy. Anybody like to have some joy? Another place the Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, joy is not happiness. They're different things. And you can be in a situation that's very distressing, still have joy. I experienced this with things that go through in these past years with Sandy. It's very distressing, but still, Lord is able to make me okay, and I still have times of great joy. Amen. Peace. Oh, man, peace. to have peace in your life. It's one of the reasons I like where I live so much. It's at the end of the road. Nobody back there but me. Got 17 acres, you know, it's quiet. I got a lady that helps with the groundskeeping and so on. She says, I love to come here. It's so peaceful. So, yeah, I pay her to help me, but I wonder if she just comes for a dividend of peace sometimes, you know. So peace, long-suffering, there's no way to pretty that up. Long-suffering is suffering a long time. The ability to suffer long is fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see those things exercised, now some people may be naturally by personality a little more prone than others, but all of us can, you know, what's the thing, fly off the handle? I suppose that's from a hammerhead or an axe head flying off the handle, you know. All of us have that potential. All of us have done it. Some are a little more calm than others, but God can take all of us and make us be people of gentleness and self-control. And that is what the Spirit of God produces on the inside. So when something happens and it's time to blow up or time to something different, the Spirit of God will be available to help you with a kind answer, a gentle answer. Goodness, gentleness. So if there are leaves, but not this fruit that we listed, that individual's in a bad place, not where they should be. It should be all about the fruit, not the leaves. I'd rather be around somebody that has trouble with their leaves falling off here and there, but the fruit is good. Amen. Because it's about fruit, not leaves. You know, some, I don't understand this. I grew up in a house that there just was no swearing, cursing, no cussing. And grew up that way and just never picked up myself. It's always been something that I don't like, you know. But you know, believers. And Pastor Sandy family, she grew up in, boy, they were
terrible.
Yeah, they were accomplished at this. And she now with a brain injury sometimes. The thing she said this morning, you could hardly believe. And it, I probably shouldn't even tell you, but it was praise the Lord, and then a string of curse words came out. You know, it's just her brain is, yeah, yeah, yeah. But anyway, you know, that's to me, that's leaves are falling off. But goodness, gentleness, kindness, all of that is in their life. I can, okay, you're looking a little naked concerning leaves here right now, but I see the fruit. And the fruit's what's important. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God will produce this fruit in our lives. Maybe I'll mention here as well, if you put 22 back up again, notice that it says the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, which this was written with, there was no such thing as capitalizing words. We put a capital to make it, some school teacher helped me here, a proper pronoun, is that the right thing, you know? It's referring to a specific individual. And so we put a capital on that, you know, and that would infer it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But in the original, it's not capitalized. So it could mean the Holy Spirit. It could also mean the born-again, recreated Spirit in us, ourselves. When we are born again, we have a new nature. And you could argue the case from the Scripture here that the fruit of your born-again spirit is these things. It's not just the work of the Holy Spirit. You have it in you. You have a new nature. I don't know that we need to decide and push it one way or the other. Both are true. Amen. But the Spirit of God or your born-again spirit, if you'll slow down a little bit and follow your heart instead of what your head wants to blurt out, we produce this fruit in our lives. And when we do, it leads to many victories and successes. God will take something like you're thrown into an argument situation with somebody, and you answer in kindness and gentleness, or maybe don't answer at all. And because you did that, over here, some other problem and issue, he can move in your life and do something for you because of that. When we blow up, now there was a solution he can't execute because we got in the flesh. Amen. And we don't make those connections very often. But I'm telling you, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. You're following his way. Because you love God, you don't answer the person the way they're coming at you. And because of that, even that's just, all things work together for good. Over here, something else. And I have just been marveling lately how God has just prospered Sandy and I over and over and over in ways that, you know, I would never could have thought of, and so on. And so I guess I'll tell you one thing here. A few weeks ago, I shared with you all that I was praying how I should handle this, you know, hail damage on the roof at my house. It's steel roof. My barn is a steel roof. My woodshed's a steel roof. Insurance comes along and says, oh, yeah, here's a big check. You know, pay for all of that. And I'm thinking, there's no holes, there's no leaks, and you got to go up there and search for it to find the dents. Do I really want to put a new roof on? It'll be shiny, but it'll work no different than the roof I have. And so I inquired with the insurance company, what about if I don't do it? You know, oh, you have to do it. I said, no, I don't have to do anything. What do you do if I don't do it? Well, the answer is apply it to the balance on the mortgage. So I got to thinking about that. That sounds a whole lot better. Pay down my mortgage in a very significant chunk than to put a roof on that works the same as the one I have. It's just shinier. You know, I can live with a few dents for a very significant reduction in the principal on my mortgage. Amen. All things work together for good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. It's almost like the Lord said to that storm, make sure you get over here to Dan Bolt's place and put a few, you know, little dents on his roof for him. And I'm going to use that to work good for him. Amen. Amen. I wrote the letter to request that they do that, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so now, if it was a shingled roof, like most everybody has, totally different story. You got to change that one out. That's going to leak. Mine's not going to leak. Amen. So just take, it was $84,000.
That's a lot of money.
Put it over there against the mortgage. All things work together for good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. And who knows, because of somewhere where I walked in love, God says, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to prosper him. I'm going to grow him. Amen. Amen. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Reading on from verse 22, or more of verse 22, I think. I don't know. 23. Against such there is no law. Wherever that starts. Yeah, against such there is no law. And then verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Have a lifestyle of following the Spirit of God. As we live our lives, we are daily confronted with situations and difficulties. Every one of our situations that come up are a fork in the road. You can go this way, or you can go this way. Everything that happens, decide. Every one of them is where we must decide, which way will I go? We must decide what kind of spirit we will yield to. Anger, resentment, envy. Well, I'm going to show them, you know, that all that kind of stuff. Or gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. Well, this ain't right. You're right. It's not right. Nobody should have to put up with this. You're right. But love will. Amen. And when one walks in love, God can do great things in your life. So we get to decide what kind of fruit we will bear. Don't be all about the leaves. Everybody looking at, oh, that's a righteous Christian right there. No, not leaves, fruit. Amen. Show me the fruit in their lives. And we'll know if someone's living by the Spirit, following the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will always lead you into triumph, into victory, into good result. And even things like, you know, Jesus said, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. They ask for a mile, go 2 miles. Even things that look like a loss. Well, this is going to cost me. It's going to be a loss. You know, Paul wrote, it's be better to be defrauded than to go to court against one another. Some of that. Even things that look like a loss. If you've walked in love, you've walked in long suffering, you've walked in patience, goodness, kindness, and so on, God can work. It may not be ever that that person pays you back. But somewhere else, God will put a little hail dent on your roof and have a check sent to you. Amen. Amen. Well, I wish God would do that for me. Ask the question, what does Pastor Dan do that I might not be doing? I'm endeavoring to walk by love. And long-suffering comes with that. Some things you just put up with and you keep going in love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you. Fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank you that these things are a great benefit to us and they're produced in the born-again spirit. They're produced by the leading of the Spirit of God. And when there's two options, and one would be patience and goodness, and the other is, well, I'm going to go make something happen here. I'm going to tell them what I think. Father, following your Spirit would be toward patience and goodness. And we can just know which way we should go. Father, we should always seek peace. We should always walk in love. That's your leading. That's your Spirit speaking to us. That's the ways of the Spirit. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we receive our tithes and offerings. You are so good to supply and meet our needs and bring abundance into this house. Father, as we give, it's given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Father, we thank you as we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that you rebuke the devourer and you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon us. We thank you for these things and we call the finances of Renew Church abundant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.